Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. Good morning. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Grateful to have you with us also. My wife, Kelly, and I were, I was out of the pulpit last week because we were on vacation actually in Mexico last week. And so it got a little bit interesting there towards the end. And a number of you reached out to us, called, texted, and asked how we were doing. So grateful for that. Proof of life, we are alive and well, and actually didn't experience any of the unrest where we were. We were at a resort where we didn't leave. It was an all-inclusive place, and so we were totally safe there. And had the passage that we're preaching on today and learning about dancing in the back of my head, because we were at this resort and had great food and just the chance to spend a week and rest and read and just hang out with each other. And that's sort of our idea of a great vacation, is to just unplug a little bit and relax. And we did that. And about, I don't know, three quarters of the way through that vacation and that time, I thought to myself, you know, going on vacation is life-giving, but living on vacation would be a little bit lacking. Do you know what I mean? Like eventually you get to the point, and I mean like all the food, all the drinks, all of the like time by the pool, by the beach, like praise be to God for it. Can I get an amen? But eventually I think you get to the place where you go, sitting by the pool is wonderful, but it's not meaningful. And if that were all that my life were, there would be a lack there. And I had this thought that I think there's a lot of people who approach Christianity a little bit like they approach an all-inclusive resort. Where Christianity, their hope for Christianity is, God, if you're just gonna, just feed me. And that's what I want from the church. Just feed me, create programs for me, create worship services for me. And if this could just be about me, that would be really, really wonderful. I wanna relax, I wanna chill, I want a small group that I enjoy. And that's pretty much the end of it. And we wonder why so many of us are bored with Christianity. I think it's because we have this approach to it where we think that it's ultimately about us. At the same time, I was reading a book, fascinating book, entitled Tribe by Sebastian Junger. And in this book, he does a bunch of sociological experiments and looks at different moments in history where people bound together and created unique communities, sometimes in the midst of war that was going on. He cited this, this survey that was done and research project that was done, and here's what they found. He said, when people are actively engaged in a cause, their lives have more purpose, with a resulting improvement in mental health. And here's what he found. It was fascinating. What he found was that even during times of war, if people were connected to each other with a purpose in front of them, their mental health started to get better, not worse. And I thought about that because in our day and time right now, we have about, in the U.S., about 25% of people struggle with some significant mental health issue in their life. And I started to wonder, I wonder if at least in part, it's because we have lost the core and the heart of living for purpose. I just had to wonder, like, have we made it all about us? Like, all-inclusive Christianity, all about us, instead of capturing the vision that Jesus gave us, which is to not be about us, but to be for the world around us. Really interesting, Pastor Rick Warren, in his famous book, Purpose Driven Life, begins it with this phrase, it's not about you. So catch this, a book about your purpose starts with the phrase, it's not about you. It's not about you. You were created for purpose, on purpose. And if you lose that, you lose the center of what Jesus is inviting you to live for. So with that in mind, if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 4? That's where we're going to start today. Matthew chapter 4, it's where we started every single one of these messages in our series that we're calling Follow. So grateful that our students are following along with us in this series as we're talking about what it looks like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. what it looked like then and what it looks like now. And every week we've started in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus called his first disciples. And we said that this is not just the way that Jesus calls his first disciples, but it's paradigmatic of the way that Jesus calls every disciple, you and me today. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. We said that Jesus is saying at least three things here. He's calling his disciples to follow him, to be with him, to become like him. Secondly, he says, and I will make you. And if we were in Texas, it would read what? All. Yeah, all y'all. Pastor Josh had an all y'all Bible last week to the glory of God our Father, right? I will make all y'all. So this isn't a solo sport at all. I will make you fishers of men. And that's the phrase that we're going to look at in more depth today. I will make you fishers of men. Close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to just picture a fisherman or a fisherwoman, if you will. Picture someone fishing. All right, open your eyes. How many of you had a picture in your mind of somebody with a pole standing on like the side of a lake or on the end of a dock or a pier? Raise your hand, pole. Okay, how many of you standing in a river like this? Fly fish, yeah, praise be to God, right? How many of you had in your mind somebody holding a net? A few of you. And in Jesus's day, very few people, if any, would have thought of somebody holding a pole. They would have thought of people holding a net. And think about this for a moment. Because what you need in order to fish in Jesus's day is not just a boat and a net, but you need what? Other people. Because you can't do that alone. Like people are holding the corners of it, pulling it in together. It was a communal thing back in Jesus's day. No poles, just nets. And I think as we look at what it means to be a fisher of men, which by the way was an idiomatic phrase back in first century Judaism that many rabbis would have used, meaning call people to follow my teaching, call people to be my disciples, that Jesus uses this phrase, he has in mind a group of people doing it, not just individuals. And I think that's really, really key. And it's exactly what Jesus does. Over the next 3 years, he takes these men, these 12 men, and others who started to follow him also, and he teaches them how to do just this. In Matthew chapter 4, the end of the chapter, he goes on and he goes into a synagogue, Jesus does, and he starts proclaiming the kingdom of God, preaching and teaching. He starts to heal the sick. He starts to cast out demons. And it's as though Jesus is saying, watch me do this, you guys. This is what it looks like to fish for men. In Matthew chapter 10, he calls the disciples to him and then he sends them out to do the same, to preach, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. They come back to him and they report back on what they see and what they hear. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is teaching and they're up on a hillside in the wilderness and the disciples want to send all the people away because they're all hungry and there's nothing to eat. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you give them something to eat. And the whole time he's teaching them what it looks like to be fishers of men. And it culminates in what we call the Great Commission. His last teaching on being fishers of men is in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bible open, just flip over there with me. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. And listen to the way that Jesus, this is sort of the crowning jewel, the culmination of his teaching on what it looks like to be fishers of men. Here's the way it begins. Verse 16, are you there? Right on. It says, now the 11 disciples, and there's only 11 at this point in time because Judas is now out of the picture, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So he said, all right, guys, go to this mountain, I'll meet you there. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some, what? Doubted. Really interesting because this word doubted, the Greek word translated doubted here is only used two times in the New Testament. It's not the normal word for doubt. It means more to waver, or you could sort of picture it like these guys are looking at Jesus going, I know that you were dead a few days ago, and I know that you're alive now, and I don't have a category for that in my brain. Make sense? And then Jesus goes on and he said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to whom? To me, he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you, how often?
Always,
to the end of the age. This is the culmination of, I will make you fishers of men. And in this passage, there is only one command that Jesus gives. Any guesses what it is? Any guesses what it is? Say it with me, church. Make disciples. That is the one command that Jesus gives. It's not, hey, go start churches, although that is a way you can make disciples. It's not have great student ministry. That's a way to make disciples, but it's not what Jesus said. Have awesome worship services. It's not what Jesus says. The one charge he gives, the one command he gives is go make disciples. That's what he's calling his followers to do. And I'd invite you to write this down in your notes this morning, that you aren't just called to be a disciple. You're also called to make disciples. That's part of the calling. That in Jesus' mind, there is no such thing as a disciple who doesn't make other disciples. That category doesn't exist. The discipleship is others focused from the very beginning. It's meant to flow. The teaching, the love, the goodness, the grace of Jesus is meant to flow through you, not just to you. Put it like this, you are designed to be a river, not a reservoir, where the life of God and what God's doing in your life flows through you into the lives of other people. Can I be really, really honest with you this morning? Yes. Wonderful, great, three people said yes. That's enough for me. I think one of the biggest issues facing the Western church when it comes to actually living this out is the consumeristic version of Christianity that so many of us unknowingly adopt. That we are way more concerned with, do I like the style of music and the songs that we sing? Does it have something for me, like people like me and a group for me, and it's me? Do I like the sermon enough where I learn new things, but I don't disagree with it? And so much of it is based around us. And I don't think it's bad to ask, listen, do I connect with the teaching? Do I enjoy, does the music help me enter the presence of God in a way that causes my heart to worship? Those are not bad questions to ask. I just want you to put a pin in them and realize how far away they are from the heart of what Jesus taught his disciples on this mountain. Because I would submit to you that it's way easier to ask the question, do I like the music, than it is to ask the question, am I living the mission? And I think that's why we just tend towards, do I like this? Does this fit me? Is this sort of scratching this itch that I have? Because let's just be honest, living out the mission of Jesus can be scary. Can I get an amen? Amen. It can be really scary. But that doesn't mean that we should avoid it. And I think as we actually see what Jesus is calling us to do and the power that's available to us, my hope is that you have a clear picture after today of what Jesus is inviting you into, and you walk out of here going, I think I can do that. I think I can do that. So here's what I want to show you over the course of the next few minutes. I want to show you, one, Jesus' plan, Jesus' process, and Jesus' promise. And praise be to God, those all start with P. All right? I don't know about you, but my heart is strangely warmed, okay? All right, so the plan, and I'd invite you to write that down in your notes. What's the plan that Jesus has? Well, the plan, according to Jesus, on the top of this mountain, as he's giving his disciples the marching order that will eventually change the world, is these 11 guys. That's the plan. And I don't know if you were here with us a few weeks ago where we talked about Peter, and he had an unfortunate incident where he fell asleep when Jesus asked him to pray. Followed by another unfortunate incident where he pretended like he didn't know his Messiah and ditched him when he was being crucified. And a few days later, Jesus looks at this group and goes, all right, boys, you're the plan. You're the plan of how we're going to change the world with the message of the good news of the kingdom. And he looks at 11 people and more of them who are going to be a part of this team. And he goes, you're the plan to bring hope, healing, and peace into this world. That's crazy. Here, you know why it's crazy? Because I know me. And if I'm part of an essential part of Jesus' plan, I'm going, Lord, there's got to be a more effective way. Like, could you do like angels that deliver a message? Or could you just write it in the sky? Like, you can do all that. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he goes, no, you're the plan. In fact, listen to what he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I don't know about you, but as I read this phrase in my English Bible, it can be really easy to assume that go is a command, like go. But actually in the Greek, it's not a command. It's a participle. So it could very easily be translated going, make disciples, or as you go, make disciples, or even better, wherever you go, make disciples. So if you go to school, make disciples. If you go to work as a plumber or an engineer or a teacher, make disciples. If you're a stay-at-home mom and you're working with your kids, make disciples. Fill in the blank, wherever you go, as you go, make disciples. That's Jesus' plan. I invite you to write this down. His plan is ordinary people making disciples in their everyday lives. That's his plan. And he's always worked this way, you guys. He's always worked this way. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is when God comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And, that didn't show up for you. Ordinary people making disciples in their everyday lives. That's his plan. Exodus chapter 3, God comes to Moses, and listen to what he says. It says, and then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. If you're Moses at this point in time, you're going, yes. God, move. Your people, you've seen, you know their sufferings, you've come down to deliver them. If you're Moses, you're going, praise be to God, it's about time. Heads are gonna roll. And then listen to what God says. Now, here's the thing. There are still skid marks on the road where this conversation took place. Come, I will send, everybody say it, you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And if I'm Moses, I'm going, what was all that? You're upset, you're gonna come. And God's like, I am. And my way to do it is, I'm sending you. And I just have to assume that the disciples felt a little bit of that same sort of angst when Jesus stands before them and says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Sure be nice if you went, right? But here's the deal, you guys. You are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So what if you started to believe that God wanted to use you right where you are, right as you are? Because I don't know, if you're anything like me, my thought is, well, eventually, someday, like maybe when I know enough and I'm able to answer enough questions and I'm equipped, and maybe someday you'll send me somewhere else to live this out. And that isn't at all what Jesus has in mind. It's actually the exact opposite of that, is that living on mission starts where you are as you are. That's the way God started. It doesn't end there. I mean, remember, the scope of the Great Commission is all the nations. His heart is for every person to follow after him. But it starts by us living out the mission in our ordinary, everyday lives. And I get it. Just like Moses and just like me, you have your shortcomings. You have things that you wish weren't a part of your life right now, and things that you think, like, maybe someday I'll know enough or I'll be enough in order to live that out. And God says, no, time out. Why don't you start today as you are where you are, to live it out, to be a beacon of hope, to be a beacon of light, to be a conduit of grace in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your home, in your city, in your nation, to actually live it out. And you go, okay, Paulson, well, what does it look like? How do I start? Here's the way that I would start. Start with prayer. In your follow booklets, page 90, there's an invitation to pray for people who are already in your life. I just have a note on my phone. In my reminders on my iPhone, I just have a note that says prayer note. And just have people that I want to pray for that are intersecting our lives in different ways that don't know Jesus yet. God, would you use me? And as you start to pray, here's what's going to happen. Your eyes are going to start to be open. Opportunities are going to start to show up. And God is going to start to use you where you are, as you are, for the glory of his name. That's the plan. Okay, here's the process. Second, here's the process. And Jesus lays it out for us. Here's what he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I just have to be honest with you. Every time I read this phrase, I think of the movie Nacho Libre, where Nacho says to Esclavo, you have never been baptized? And is this like the best scene in the movie where he goes and he fills up the bowl of water behind him and he comes and he just boom, dunks his head in it? And then they go, and I just want to say, that's not what Jesus has in mind. That's not it. In fact, I read this and at times it can be even a little bit sort of crusader-ish, like let's go baptize them. And that's not what Jesus has in mind. Let me tell you the two things that Jesus has in mind. First, that word baptize in the Greek means immerse. And oftentimes it's immerse in water, but immerse, let's just read the passage with that word inserted. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if you take the idea of the ordinance of baptism going underwater out of your mind for just a moment, we'll come back to it because it's there. But first and foremost, it's to immerse people in the life of the triune God. Like that's what Jesus is calling his followers to do, to immerse people in the life of the triune God, in the plan and love of the Father, to immerse people in the grace and mercy and freedom of the Son, to introduce people to the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to them when they put their faith in Jesus. That reads a whole lot differently, doesn't it? See, as followers of Jesus, we are not just trying to get people to say yes to Jesus so that we can dunk them underwater. We are trying to introduce them to the life of God so that they can know him, be known by him, and know that they are loved by him. That's the mission. That's the goal. And immersion into the Trinitarian life of God, turns out, begins oftentimes with, you ready for it? You. It begins with us. I mean, it's the reason that Jesus says to his disciples, a new command I give to you. That you, what? Say it with me, church. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know. So, time out. They will know. When they encounter the church, it's going to be like they're being immersed in the love of God, which makes sense because God is love. So, as his people love one another and others come in contact with that, they know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I got to know a couple a little bit better at our Love Esco Day that happened a few weeks ago, and they were just telling me about how their kids, they got involved in Emmanuel Faith through their kids first. Their kids started going to play as one and started to get connected, and then their kids wanted to come to student ministry or kids ministry, and they got connected in kids ministry, and then the parents started coming and getting involved, and they said there's just something different about this place. And I love it because they've been immersed in the love of God through the people of God. Like that's what Jesus is talking about here. So If one of the ways we live out the plan is by prayerfully engaging with our everyday life, how do we live out the process? I think one of the ways we live out the process is by investing in and inviting people into our lives. Invest and invite. If you want one word and two words is too many, hospitality. Hospitality. That's the way we live this out. Now, hospitality isn't about impressing people with your hosting skills. It's not by like how much you can duplicate off of Pinterest. That's not what it's about. Hospitality is actually about making space in your life, in your home, in our church. It's about making space for others to meet God and to be known by other people who love him. That's what it means to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to introduce people to the love of God. But it's also an ordinance of the church. Has been from the very beginning. Baptism, to go under the water. It's a way of publicly saying, I'm with Jesus, he's my Lord, I'm his disciple, and I'm following him. The best passage that I can point you to about this is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says this. We were buried, therefore, with him. That's so key. The phrase with him is so central to baptism. It's saying to everybody, I'm with him. I'm with him. Buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as with him, I'm with him, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The picture of baptism, you guys, is us saying publicly to everyone around us, I'm with him. We go under the water and we say, yeah, I absolutely needed saving from my sins because without his grace, I am dead. And we come out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life because of the glorious, undeserved grace and mercy of God given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the picture. That's what it's about. Oh, and by the way, we're going to celebrate baptisms next Sunday. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or if you are a follower of Jesus and haven't yet been baptized, next Sunday is a Sunday to go into the water to say publicly, I am with him and he has saved me. If you want more information about that, right after the service, we're going to have a short info meeting. Go straight out these doors, straight through the glass doors, and there will be a whole team of people waiting to help get you set up for next week. Jesus has both things in mind when he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Both. Immerse them in the life of the Trinitarian God and introduce them to Jesus so that they say yes and go under the waters as a public way of saying, I'm with him. Both are in his mind. Lastly, he says this in part of the process. He says, teaching them to observe. Anybody else have a different word in their Bible? Obey. Anybody? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Two things that I want you to see. Number one, Jesus doesn't say, tell them to obey. He says, teach them to obey. And those are very different things. Because how many of you have tried to teach somebody something and they didn't get it right away? How many of you have tried to learn something and you didn't get it right away? Come on, every hand in the room. Yeah, absolutely. So teaching them to obey implies some sort of, I'm going to walk with you patiently as you struggle along to learn what it looks like to follow Jesus in your everyday life. Second thing I want you to see, he says, teaching them to observe or obey all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. Did you know Jesus isn't looking for fans? He's not looking for admirers. He's not looking for people to go, man, he's a really good teacher. Jesus is looking for people that will take what he says so seriously and so to heart that they actually put it into practice in their everyday real lives. He's not looking for you to go, man, I totally agree with you. Wonderful. What are you actually doing with it? And that's the process, is that not only do we immerse people in the life of the triune God, but we also teach people to obey what Jesus taught. That's what he says, what Jesus taught. And I would say that the Gospels are a good place to start. They're a picture of what Jesus taught. And then the rest of the New Testament is commentary and application on what it looks like to live out the teachings of Jesus in specific churches and communities around the Mediterranean world in the first century. But Jesus doesn't just want converts. He wants disciples. And here's what I want us to hear together today, Emmanuel Faith. It's that knowledge without obedience is not discipleship. Like going to another class is wonderful if it helps you know how to follow Jesus and put his teachings into practice in your life. But it's possible to just fill our head with more knowledge that we don't actually live out, and the scripture would say we're actually puffing ourselves up rather than actually living out the teachings of Jesus. So, talk to me, friends. What are some of the things that Jesus has commanded us to do? Talk to me. Forgive. Forgive those who wrong you. That is not easy, is it? How many of you have, and maybe even still are, on a journey of learning how to do that? Yeah, me too. What else has Jesus called us to do? Love your neighbor. Yeah, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God, love people. I think that's a great place to start. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, then we need to learn in ever-increasing measure what it looks like to love God and love people. Amen? Amen. Amen. What else? Be joyful in every circumstance. That's one of the New Testament applications of what it looks like to live out the teachings of Jesus. Amen. What else? Follow him. Speak the truth in love. Yeah, that's Ephesians chapter 5 about what it looks like to live out the teachings of Jesus. What else? Be thankful. How many of you are still on that journey learning how to do that in every circumstance? Me too. What else? Turn the other cheek. Show mercy. How many of you bless those who persecute you? Pray for those who wrong you. Release our anger. Release our lust. Speak honestly and truthfully. Like, these are just Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus has commanded. And we're on this journey of what it looks like to learn it, apply it, and then pass it on. And pass it on. And you may go, hey, Ryan, I am not a teacher. I'm not the person that's going to stand in front of people or in front of a classroom and instruct people. And I don't know, just will you just get out your Bible for me for a second? Hold it in front of you. And I'm in verse 20, and it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And most of the time what we mean is, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. And I'm just wondering if your Bible has a footnote in it that says, teaching them to obey. And if anyone's Bible says, unless you don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Anyone? So there's different ways that we do this based on our personality, based on our gifting, based on our training, our history, all of that. No doubt, there are different ways that we live this out. But look at me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to live it out. So the question isn't it's how. It's how. And it's not limited to people that have the gift of teaching, because teaching the way of Jesus is way more about presence than it is about a podium. It's way more about a life lived honoring and loving Jesus than it is a lecture given. It's being patient with people as they learn how to follow Jesus in their everyday lives, modeling it, walking with them in real time and saying, here's what I'm learning. Let me walk with you as you start and continue this journey of following Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. So I think Jesus has in mind both what we're doing today, which is teaching how to follow Jesus, but he also has in mind, like Daniel Rose, taking my son out for coffee and sitting across the table from him and teaching him what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm so grateful for you, man. He also has in mind Cassie taking my daughter out and building into her. He has in mind Eddie Tawney, who takes my youngest son surfing and meets him at his school before school starts to pray with him for his school. He has, like, Jesus has those things in mind too, not just what's happening right here. He has in mind those of you who build into our kids through kids ministry or lead small groups for our student ministry. He has in mind the mom who's building into her kids over breakfast, lunch, dinner, bedtimes, all the above. He has in mind people who show up at their job and do their job really, really well as a way to point to Jesus and also pray for and invest in the people around them. He has in mind those who text a verse to a friend who's struggling or just say, I'm with you, I'm here for you if you need anything. It's not just what happens behind podiums. It's what happens in coffee shops, dinner tables, car rides, all throughout the week, all throughout your life. And here's the thing, there is nothing better than helping someone follow Jesus. There's nothing more life-giving than seeing somebody shame released because they encounter the grace and mercy of the cross. There's nothing better than seeing somebody go, I've got a heavenly Father who loves me and knows me and calls me by name. He's got a plan for me. There's nothing better than introducing somebody to the reality that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in them and gives them power. There is nothing better than helping people find healing, forgiveness, freedom, purpose. Because when you help someone follow Jesus, you're not just teaching them information. You are watching new life break through. And praise be to God. He invites us to be a part of that. And if you're not, I just think you're missing out on some of the best things in life. This isn't all-inclusive Christianity. This is mission. And if you go, hey, that's a little bit overwhelming, I get it. It is. But that's why we have the promise. The promise. So the plan is you. The process is baptizing and teaching, and the promise. Listen to it. Jump back to verse 18, and then we'll end with verse 20. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In your notes, I just want to invite you to write down, Jesus has all power. Amen? Jesus has all power, and we are promised his presence. And because of that, you get to walk in power also. In fact, listen to the way that just a few weeks later, Jesus would say it to his followers. He said, but you will receive what? Say it louder.
Power.
Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when you receive my Spirit, because presence changes everything. Everything. In fact, as we were traveling back from Mexico last week, Pastor Jeremy sent me a text as we were about to jump in a shuttle to go back to the airport. And he said, hey, good morning. Pam Lawson, who's a part of the leader of our security team, she said, if you run into any issues in the Tijuana airport, to text, because Oscar has some cousins down there and they'll make sure that you get through the airport just fine. I'm like, praise be to God. Like, I love having people like that in my corner. And here's the thing. Like, I've never met Oscar's cousins, but my guess is they can get some things done. Praise the Lord. You've got something better. You've got someone more powerful. The one who had his voice quiets the waters. The one who's able to take a few fish and loaves and multiply it to feed thousands. The one who spoke it all into existence and holds it all together by his very word. The one who sits enthroned above it all, rules and reigns and is worshiped by all of creation. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. So when you're nervous and you don't know what to say, he's with you. When you're scared, he's with you. When you're stuck, he's with you. When you don't know the answers, he's with you. And he's saying, will you follow me and not just chill and not just check out, but will you follow me and actually make disciples? Will you do it? A few years ago, I read this book by John Ortberg entitled Steps. It's about the spirituality of AA, of Alcoholics Anonymous. Just a brilliant book, so good. And in it, he tells the founder of AA, Bill W.'s story. It was 1934, and Bill W. would have considered himself to be just a hopeless alcoholic. He didn't know how to break free. But he had this spiritual awakening that he experienced, and he got connected with this group of people, and he started to find freedom in his life that he had never known before. And he got sober. But if you were to ask Bill, was that when AA was born, he would say, no, absolutely not. That's not the day that it was born. See, months later, Bill was all alone in a hotel lobby in Akron, Ohio. He'd made this business pitch, this presentation to a group of investors, and it absolutely flopped. Like, no traction whatsoever. He's sitting, he's all alone in this hotel, and he sees the hotel bar, and it's just like calling him, beckoning him. And he thinks to himself, man, I want a drink so bad, but I know if I have another drink, it will kill me. And then almost immediately, he had a different thought. The thought was, I don't need another drink. I need another alcoholic. I need somebody that I can help. I need somebody that I can support. I need somebody that I can teach. So he started to call churches. He's like, do you have anybody struggling with alcohol? Do you have anybody who needs help? Do you have anybody? And eventually he found a church and they're like, we've got this guy named Dr. Bob. And Bill's like, I want to meet Dr. Bob. And Bill and Dr. Bob got together and Bill started to pour into his life. And he would say, that's the day when AA was born. Because he realized that the 12th step is you have to give it away to keep it. And I would say, that's not only a step of sobriety, sustaining sobriety, but it's also a step of discipleship. You only really live as a disciple if you give it away. If you give it away. If you build into the lives of others. In fact, the Apostle Paul would put it like this. He said, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. Another way to say it is, if you don't share it, you really don't know what you've got. But when you share it, oh, there's nothing better. So Jesus didn't say, follow me and chill. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that you would pour into the lives of other people and help them follow Jesus. See, guys, this isn't a resort. This is a mission training ground where together we're learning how to follow Jesus so that we can pass it on to the people around us. And think about it. Think about it. You're sitting here today because somebody said yes to Jesus's challenge. I don't know who and I don't know when, but you are here because somebody obeyed Jesus. So here's my question. Who will be here because you do? Because you say, I'm not just called to be a disciple, but to make disciples in whatever way God would call me to. I just want to end by just camping there for a moment. Think about your real life. Like, what are you going to do tomorrow? And what would it look like to live out this teaching of Jesus in your real, everyday life? So Lord, pray that you would challenge us as a church body to think outside of ourselves, to think about the people that you've divinely placed in our life, and the way that you're inviting us to be a part of your mission for our joy and for the good of those around us and the glory of your name. Would you give us a bigger vision than just being a part of something that we really enjoy or that meets our needs, but being a part of something where other people are eternally impacted. And God, thank you that you want to use us. in that journey. We are humbled, a little bit surprised if we're honest, but really grateful. Would you open our eyes to how we can do that in ever-increasing measure, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.